I invite you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word as we continue our series in 1 John. Today we have selections from four different chapters, so follow along as I read. First from chapter 1. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And from chapter 2, Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And from chapter 3, For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Finally, from chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, it's one thing to have a sentimental idea, an abstract theory that, of course, we all love each other. But we know the reality is that it can be hard to live that out in the day-to-dayness of our lives. We pray for the powerful working of your Spirit to take the words from Andrew's mouth to our ears and to our hearts, that we may not only be willing recipients of the call to love one another, but that we may be eager doers of loving one another. Yes, may the world know we are Christians by our love to your eternal glory. In the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
I was reading a story about Sandon Becky. It's a majestic cliff, I am told. It's in Japan, near Suriname Beach. And it's very beautiful to look at, but it also has the distinction of being the most infamous spot in Japan where people who are pressed down by the weight of life go to end it. And at the top of the cliff, if you were to go there, there is a phone booth that is set up. It has a green phone in it, and next to the phone is a note in Japanese that is a translation of Isaiah 43, verse 4, that it says, "You are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you." God's word to God's people. And over the years, people have come to this point feeling that there was nobody on the other end of the line for them, feeling that they had come to the end of the line in their life. And they have picked up the phone and they have called. And on the other end is a pastor, Yoichi Fujiabu. He answers and he says, "Please wait, please hold." And he gets in his car and he drives over and he extends the reality, the action of the declaration that that person is loved. On the other end of the line is the church. And the church reaches out, and 1,100 people have been saved from ending it at that particular time, and their lives are all chronicled. I share that story because we are talking about that theme today. I'm sure you've picked up on it as we have gone through the service so far, this idea of the church. This idea of the love that we have for one another. It's something that John is talking about. We're walking through the book of 1 John, and we're looking at this reality that believers are called to be in fellowship with God. Going back to chapter 1, verse 3, fellowship is with one another. Because our fellowship is with God, our fellowship there. We've looked at who God is. We've said God is light, God is love. We've talked about Jesus as the propitiation. We've talked about the Holy Spirit as being the earnest of that love, the down payment of that God plants in our hearts. Last week, we talked about how this is all communicated to us through the Word, the means by which we experience and we come to understand this fellowship with the Father, what that all means. This week, we're talking about an additional reality, and the reality is exactly what John says in chapter 1, verse 7, when he says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." It's kind of a bit of a non sequitur. Like if you're just reading through it, you might expect John to be saying, you know, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have and we enjoy fellowship with God. That's true, but what John actually says is we have fellowship with one another. John is bringing us to this point where we understand that our experience of enjoying God is mediated to us through His Word, and it's also mediated to us through the people of God, through His church, His body, this oneness that Jesus talks about in John chapter 17. You can't read these portions of 1 John without thinking about the Gospel of John, John 13. You know, the new commandment that I give to you, that passage that we often look at on Maundy Thursday, Jesus washing His disciples' feet. His high priestly prayer, John 17, where He's praying that His people would be one, that they would experience that unity. And of course, this was something that was being fractured. You know, the church is probably 60 years old or so at the time of John's writing, and there have already been dissensions, there's been breaks, there have been these secessionists, these people that have gone out from the church and have turned their backs on the people that are in the church, and so John is just helping to process all of this. But the reality is that if you are in union with Christ, if we are surrendered to Him, we have our life in Him, we have our life in one another, and we are called to live into that reality, and we're called to live out of that reality. So I want to talk about this a little bit this week. We're going to touch on it again. We're going to touch on it again next week. Next week, we're going to talk about the way that John says we can be sure that we abide in him. It's a big theme throughout 1 John. And one of the ways, actually, is if we can see the love that we have for the brothers and sisters. You can certainly see that here in some of these passages that we've had read today. This is one of the proofs, one of the evidences that we belong to God, is that our heart is open and changed towards those who are in the body of Christ. We're also going to spend some time in a couple of weeks really diving into some of the practicalities. Like John says today, he says, if you see your brother in need and you close your heart to him. So what might that look like in our world? We want to talk a little bit about some of the actual practicalities of that in a few weeks. But today I kind of want to just give us the big picture of this, look at this call to love, sort of define this call to love, and then ask, where in the world are we ever going to get the resources to be the kind of people that God is calling us to be? So first of all, this call to love. It's a general call of life. This is our first spot in the outline that we're going to fall into. The idea of loving humanity is not something, on the one hand that is unique to Christianity. I'll say it that way. If you look in Lewis's Abolition of Man, in the appendix toward the end, he has this, you know, Lewis calls it the Tao in Abolition of Man. There's this overarching sort of reality for humanity, and it gets reflected in so many different ways. And in his appendix, he has all of these various examples from different traditions that speak of a call to love. For example, from Babylonian writings, speak kindness, show goodwill to all. From the Romans, from Cicero, men were brought into existence for the sake of men, that they might do one another good. The Old Norse, man is man's delight, love one another. From the Hindu writings, he who has asked for alms should always give. And then, of course, we have the Jewish writings, which Jesus sums up in Matthew 22, where he says, you know, love God above all, and from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then love your neighbor as yourself from Leviticus 19, I think. So there is this general call that, you know, part of being human is to love. It's to love your fellow humans. It's to show goodwill to them as we go throughout life. And as I said, you know, John walks through this and he says, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but it's an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. He says again in chapter 3, verse 11, this is the message that you have had from the beginning. This is something that is just part and parcel of humanity. There is a call to love and to not hate. He exemplifies that by talking about Cain, who from the beginning, you know, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, had murder in his heart and he killed his brother. And we recognize the We recognize the dissonance of that. We recognize the fact that this is not the way that it's supposed to be. We are called to love. But then John goes a step further and he says, this is not just a general call, but this is a specific call for those who are Christians. And there is a specific way that Christians are meant to love. It was interesting, if you will remember, I don't remember exactly when it is, but Vice President Vance actually talked about this Ordo Amoris. Do you remember that conversation in the cultural sort of biosphere? And the Ordo Amoris says this, is that there is an order of love, and we are to love those who are closest to us first and love those who are far away least. And so, you know, he was seeking to apply that to some of our political decisions that were being made with regards to how we dispense resources, all of the different things. I think there's some truth to the Ordo Amoris. I think that we get hints of that in the scriptures. For instance, the passage that we read in Galatians where it says, you are to do good to all, but especially those who are of the household of faith. But I would argue that the Ordo Amoris is not given to us to exclude others from receiving love. It's not meant to say, okay, if you've loved those closest to you, now you've done your duty and you're not responsible for loving those farther away from you, but rather it's to intensify the love that we have for those who are closest to us. And what John is saying here specifically is those who are within the body of Christ. Notice how often John talks about the brother. If anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, and over again, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. There is an emphasis here on, similar to what Paul is saying, loving those who are part of the household of faith, loving those who are believers. And part of what we have to understand is that we are united to one another. I mean, that's kind of what we started with. You know, if we belong to Christ, then we belong to one another. And it's not dependent on our likes and our dislikes. I wrote a little bit about this in the Friday letter this week. You know, we're not called to love those who are we jive with. We're not called to love those who are easily lovable. You remember the Kierkegaard quote? We're not called to love the lovable object, but we're called to see the object, to see the person in front of us, especially those who belong to the body of Christ. We're called to see them as lovable because that is what God has called us to do. So we have this specific call in which we are called to love those who are in the body of Christ, regardless of whether we agree with their politics, regardless of whether they are as far as long as we think they should be in their Christian life, regardless of whether that love is going to be easy or difficult, we are called to love those people, which begs the question, so what exactly do we mean when we're talking about love? And this is kind of the second part of this specific call for the Christians, because we have to define love the way that the scriptures define love. You know, there is a sort of undercurrent in our society that love is love. And there is a just a broad acceptance as anything that we define as love is therefore to be considered love. But I don't think that's exactly the way the scriptures talk about it. Remember, we've said a number of things already with regards to 1 John. We've said, you know, God is light, and in him is no darkness. You know, God is love. So those things have to be compatible. And you know, if God is light, God is holy, God is love, like his love has to be compatible with his holiness. We've talked about in 1 John, we've talked about the Word. We've talked about the Word describing to us the way. We've talked about the Word being God's mechanism for displaying truth about who he is and what it means to walk with him. So again, love can't be out of step. You know, something that we define as love can't be out of step with what the Word says. So I think we can draw, I'm going to draw five observations about love this morning that I think are true based on 1 John and what we're talking about here. There may be more, certainly, but these five will help us understand what it means to really love one another. The first one is just love is righteous. I've already sort of alluded to this. You know, it says in verse 18 of chapter 3, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. You know, in verse 9 of chapter 2, whoever says he is in the light hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And so over and over again, you have this idea that love, true love, love as John defines it, love as John is calling us to love, is something that reflects that light of who God is, the truth of who God is. It can't be less than that. It has to incorporate this righteousness, holiness, purity, all of these different things. So if you are seeking to love somebody and it's not in step with the Word of God, then it's not love. It's something different. It's something less than the biblical idea of love. The second thing that we can say about love is that love has to be observable. It has obedience wrapped up with it. Sometimes obedience gets a bad rap. I mean, we really want to emphasize the gospel. We come back to it. It's not what our hands have done that can save our guilty soul, but it's only Jesus's blood. But that doesn't minimize the importance of obedience. Obedience is something that we are called to. I mean, we are called to, you know, walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, that we have a commandment that we are to follow. We're going to talk about this in a later week too. Just, you know, this is one of the proofs that John gives for the evidences that we are in Christ is that we do what he says. These are Jesus's own words, especially coming through in the book of John, where he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, and that's love. We have to not forget that. You know, that it is love, loving God when we obey. And then there is the extension of that in which then this love is actually practical, it's observable, it's seeable, it's knowable. So if you go back to the very beginning, you have this idea that Schaeffer talks about in The Mark of a Christian, which is a great little book. If you really want to dive into this, I have a couple quotes from that book today. But in The Mark of a Christian, Schaeffer is talking specifically about this. He says, the mark of Christianity, and he's going back to John 17, is that we love one another. That there is this mark, this reality. He says the importance of observable love has to be central to our message. We must not forget the final apologetic. The world has a right to look on us as true Christians, come to practical difference. When we come to practical differences, it should be able to observe that we do love one another. Our love must have a form that the world may observe. It must be seeable. So this is what John is saying. You know, we don't love in word or in talk, but in deed or in truth. James says something very similar. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm, be filled,' without giving them the things that they need for the body, what good is that?" Yeah, what John, James, Jesus, what the New Testament is saying is that this love is obedient and it is observable. It takes place in people's life. The third thing that I'll just say, sort of adding to that, and maybe that you could make obedient and observable, you know, 2A and 2B, but 3 is this idea that it's warm-hearted. So if we were to just stop at 1 and 2, you could have a very mechanistic view of love. You know, love follows the truth and love is obedient. But John brings in this idea of warm-heartedness too. You saw it there in the text, very similar to what James is saying. He says, if anyone, this is in chapter 3, verse 17, if anyone has this world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does or how can God's love abide in him? You know, this idea that love has an open heart towards the needy, towards the broken. And that's what our world is. I mean, we think about, you know, the cliff in Japan and the weight of people coming in order to end their life. How can we close our hearts to those people? And this church has opened a way, you know, very practically, where they see the pain of those that feel like there is nobody, there's nothing left. They see the pain and they open their heart to them. Now, this is difficult because it's pain that we're talking about. It's brokenness. It's messiness. This is difficult because it's going to cost. It's going to hurt. But this is what God has talked about from the very beginning. You know, it's interesting. I think that what John is doing here is referencing a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 15, where God is talking to Israel, and he's saying, listen, you're going to go out and you're going to start a new society, and it's going to be a society of the people of God. What does it look like among the society of the people of God? He says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within the land that the Lord has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother or sister, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. You know, God is saying, like, this is what it looks like in the community of God, is that we have open hearts that see, that feel the need of those in our midst. And we move towards them in love. Fourthly, that is necessarily going to be sacrificial. You see this in this passage. In this, chapter 4, verse 10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. He has sent his son to be the propitiation. If you weren't here when we talked about that, that's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. This is the love that God has modeled for us. This is the love that we are called to love with, the same sacrificial love. I think you see that, you know, Luke 10, it's another one of those stories. Luke 10 is the parable of the Good Samaritan. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we see both this call to love specifically, but also a call to love generally. The Samaritans, the Jews, they weren't of the same nationality. They're going outside the bounds. So there's this broad call, but it's a very sacrificial love. Like, think about all of the risk. Think about the sacrifice that the Samaritan had when he came upon this beaten up person on the road and stopped and entered into his life. His heart was open. He allowed the brokenness to infiltrate his life. And he stopped, so he interrupted his schedule. You know, time, we're so busy. This is one of the sacrifices that we often feel the most. As we go on, we've got kids' things to get to. We've got our own work. We've got our own entertainment. I mean, sometimes I question, what am I busy with? You know, are these things that cannot actually be sacrificed? He risked his own safety. This road, the Jericho Road, was notorious for bandits, and here's a guy that had just been beaten up. How does he know how long? Are the bandits still in the way, you know, on the way? If he stops, like, what is the risk to him? There is a definite risk. He could have been beaten up. It wasn't safe for him to engage in this person's life. There was a messiness to it. You know, this was a day and age where they didn't have a closet full of clothes. You had a couple tunics, you had a couple undergarments, all of that. He's going, he's picking up a guy who is bloody. He's getting him onto his donkey. You know, there is mess involved with that. That's going to be some serious laundry going on down the road. But he engages. I mean, there's obviously financial costs. There's follow-up costs. There's costs to his reputation. You know, all of these things, and we can think about that very practically and say, what is it that makes it difficult for us to love one another? And we can start lifting off, well, I don't really have time. You know, is that really safe? Can I move in that neighborhood? What if happened? What about my reputation if I'm seen with that person? You know, all of these different things. I mean, that is going to be messy. If I get involved with them, that is going to be phone call after phone call. It's going to take a lot of time. But here's what Jesus is saying to us about love is that it fits within these parameters. It's righteous. It's obedient. It's observable. It's coming from a pricked heart, a warmth that we have for those around us. It is something that is going to be sacrificial. And the last thing that I'll just say is that it is the apologetic. You heard kind of that idea from Schaefer. He's obviously picking up on John chapter 17, where Jesus in his high priestly prayer is talking about the kind of loving unity that he hopes the church has. And he's saying, it's by this they will know that I am in them, I am in you, that they will know the reality of who God is by the way that they see the church loving one another. And this is something that is just so, I think, so clear to us in a world filled with hate, in a world filled with all sorts of different ways that people push each other apart. To really love in the way that John is talking about it here, in a way that's righteous, obedient, observable, warm-hearted, sacrificial. That is going to point to the reality of Jesus. Schaeffer says also in The Mark of a Christian, he says, if individual Christians, if a group of Christians is not showing love towards other true Christians, the world has a right to judge that we are not Christians. So if they don't see it in us, and I think about that. I think about that with just some of the craziness that you see online. You know, we see people who I don't agree with, but for all intents and purposes, I can see the fact that they have an honest testimony of faith. And if we are belittling them in public, you know, calling them stupid, vile, whatever types of words we might use, you know, if the world looks at that and said, look at these Christians. They can't even get along with one another. Look at these Christians. They don't even have kind words for each other. You know, this is what, you know, we don't love just the lovable object. We have to see through Christ's eyes. We have to see through Christ's eyes that the object, the person who is proclaiming the name of Christ before us, especially, is lovable because of that. And then we accommodate our love, Christ's love, to them. Where in the world do we get the resources for this kind of thing? I love the way that John puts it here in chapter 2. And of course, this is, you know, rife throughout the scriptures, certainly throughout 1 John. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, he says in verse 8, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What is he saying? You know, John, of course, is right back in that upper room, you know, 30 years, probably 60 years previous for John, when he saw Jesus strip himself, take up the basin and the towel, go down and wash his disciples' feet. You know, as Mark reminded us, the disciples were a mixed bag. They didn't have it all together, a lot like us. Deny, betray, doubt, run away, fall, all of these different things. But Jesus enacted love for us, not just in washing his disciples' feet, but in washing them completely by becoming the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice. His blood cleansing us from all of our sins, making us clean from the inside out. His blood now flowing in our bodies, uniting us with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So how can we love in the way that Christ loved? It's by recognizing that our identity is in Him, that He is united with us. You know, it's so, when we see Jesus loving, and Jesus, of course, embodies truth, He embodies obedience, He embodies sacrifice, He embodies the observable nature of love, He embodies the heart. You know, He always would see the people that they were harassed and hurried like harried like sheep without a shepherd, and He loved them. And He went to the cross, and if you think about it, like Jesus' love for His Father, you remember Him in the garden, He says, you know, I see this cup, and I don't want to drink it. You know, everything in my being says, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. But the Father said, this is the way, it's truth. Sin has to be paid for. There is no other way. My wrath has to be poured out because it is just. And if you don't go to that cross, then there is really no hope for reconciliation between God and humanity. And Jesus went to the cross, And in perfect love for his father, he was rejected. He was forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? He endured the pains of hell. But the result of all of that is that Jesus' perfect love, which got him rejected, forsaken, cast out, his perfect love does just the opposite for us. We are accepted. We are made one with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We are brought near. We are washed. We are cleansed. All of the condemnation that we should have had fell upon him. And this is our reality. And this is what John is saying. He's saying, if you abide in him and he in you, then you have the ability to love like Jesus. This is the call. This is the proof, as we'll see next week. But for now, let's just go back to that cliff. Go back to the pressing weight of life. I know some of you feel it. There may be some of you here even this morning who feel like there is no hope, like it would just be better if I ended it all. If I ended it all, it would be easier for everybody. But what Christ says is there is a place, and it's within the body of Christ. And it's in that place that we experience the grace of the gospel that unites us to God, and that unites us to one another in love. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the way that it focuses us on the reality of the love that you had for your father, the love that you had for your church, the love that you continue to display in uniting us all through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would teach us what it means to love, that these passages, these soundings through the book of 1 John would coalesce in our hearts and mind. And Lord, we do pray for Christ Church in particular, that this would be a marker to the world, that it would be a green telephone in the midst of a barren cliff, that would speak to the world that there is hope because love exists in this place because we see it in the reality of Jesus. We pray it all in your name. Amen.